Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
All right, this summer we're doing, in the summertime, we get very practical in our teaching time. We just kind of go through how to. We do a lot of how to's in the summertime. And this summer, we're talking about how to go vertical. And it's a metaphor of how to experience God and how to think his thoughts, how to get in touch with his feelings that we could, our heart would break, as we sang, our heart would break for those things that break God's heart, that our will would be molded and changed to follow his direction. And so we're just kind of going through what the Bible says on how to get in touch with a closer relationship with God. And we found last week, one of the more important things to do first and foremost is to remember to remember that there are tipping points in our lives where we have to choose whether or not we're going to forget all that God has done for us or his nature and his goodness, or rather we're going to choose to remember his mercies, the power that happens when we repent, the joy that comes when we serve him. And remembering to remember will determine whether or not we can live a life that's full of joy and tranquility and adventure, as opposed to bitterness and anger and resentment towards God and other men. So that was important for us to build on. And so this week what I'd like to do is look like our little video is, what are the things that kind of hold us back? What are the things that hold us down that kind of keep us from growing, okay? That keep us, horizontal. And what I'd like to do this week is just kind of run through five real quick ones, kind of surveyed the Bible a little bit. There's more than this, but these are the ones that kind of jumped out. Five things that we do that we have to change in us. And I got to tell you, the application for this week is not going to be to go to another Bible study. Don't forget to sign up, you know, or to join a prayer group or something. It's not going to be that, because the passages are quite clear that what you're supposed to do is change directions, to just stop doing these things or start doing the right things. A lot of these are intuitive. You know this to be true. You wouldn't, if you were in a relationship, you wouldn't allow them to continue. And so just stop it. Just turn around and face the other direction and start moving towards God instead of away from God. These are the things that just keep us, they retard our ability to go forward and go upward. Okay? Now, the most cancerous, the most toxic, the worst one in our ambition to be closer to God is pride. It's pride. And pride kills. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, we'll look at a passage that talks about two men praying. Luke is Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third big book in the Newer Testament. Luke chapter 18. Let me introduce a couple of the characters, because there's the ending is counterintuitive. It surprised the original audience, and some of us know the passage too well, but one of the lead characters in this story is a religious leader. He'd be a pastor, maybe an elder of a church. Very able in his Bible reading, memorized much of it. He could defend Bible doctrine quite articulately. He avoids evil at all costs. He's a good husband. He would buy into our vision statement. He could serve as a pastor on this staff, you know. He'd given generously to these kind of causes. And Jesus calls this man, a Pharisee is his title, but Jesus calls this man the bad guy in the story, because there's something wrong with him. And the problem is pride, and it's killing his relationship with God. He can't go vertical, and he thinks he can. Verse 9 says, this is Jesus, and he says he has told a parable to certain ones who had trusted in themselves and their own righteousness, and then they viewed others with contempt. Verse 10, here's the story. Two men went into a temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Okay, right now we have a prejudicial view that the Pharisee is the good guy, the tax collector is the bad guy. But then he goes on. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers and unjust and adulterers, and not like this tax collector in the back of the temple here. But look what I do. Look at all the things I'm doing. Verse 12, I fast twice a week and I pay 10% of all that I get. So right off the bat, we see that this man is in trouble because of the audience that he is enjoying. He has entered, it says, into the temple of God. This is the very house of God that he's going into. And he's going there and he's comparing himself to other people. And he thinks what counts on the street counts in this temple. It doesn't. And he's comparing himself to other people and he's the best guy he knows. But he's in the presence of God. I mean, it's... he's a little junior high boy going into an NFL pro locker room, and he says, "I'm the first string quarterback of my little school," and like, really? Oh yeah, I'm better than anyone else. What, on the playground? I mean, he's the proudest monkey shaking the hands of Einstein because he can stack blocks and get to the banana. But that's his value. That's the pride in his heart. He looks down in contempt at other people, and he sees others, and he says, "I'm better than they are," and it's ruining his character. And so, character number two enters at verse 13. But the tax gatherer, standing at some distance away, he's afraid to come to the front of it. He says, even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. And he's beating his breast saying, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." And here's the summary. I tell you, Jesus says this man, the tax gatherer, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee, the pastor. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is why, this passage right here, the poison, the toxicity of pride is why people can show up each week to church. And again, they seem very pious and they're doing morally good things, but there's no vibrancy in their spiritual life. There's no miraculous answers to prayer. There's no direction of where they should go or how they should behave. They're just doing, but they're not being. And the reason you can't go vertical if you're proud is, I mean, if you just think about it simply, okay, God is in the business of changing people, right? I mean, he changes people by giving them forgiveness in his death and gives them the Holy Spirit in his resurrection. And so that's what God does. He changes people radically and dramatically. A proud person can't be changed by that because, by definition, they don't need to change. Right? I mean, I'm the Pharisee, the pastor there. I don't need to change. I've arrived. And people that have arrived in comparison to other people, they're not looking for ways to get better. The tax collector, he is desperate. He's saying, "God, you've got to change me. I hate this person that I am. And only a miracle can do something, because as a tax gatherer, I will do anything for money." You see? I mean, we know that. If you look, teachers know this and parents know this. You can't change a proud person. Counselors know this. Cops know this. Judges know this. Parole officers know this. Prison wardens know this. These are all the people you run into dealing with proud people. And they say, "Look, you can't change a proud person. You can't. Because they don't want to change. They can't go vertical. They're just stuck." And one of our sayings here, one of our vision statement sayings is that grace transforms. And listen, I believe that. And I have found in my naivete that grace cannot transform a hard and stubborn heart. I thought it had all that kind of power, but it just bounces off a proud heart. And a proud person, when is given grace, they look at it as you are weak for doing it. And they take advantage and pounce upon it and look at it as a way to, like, I don't know, get ahead or something. If God is in the business of radically changing people's lives, here's how you can know whether or not you're stuck in this Pharisee kind of hypocritical putting on a show. think back 2 years ago. Let's just kind of round up to the 4th of July. It's a holiday, right? So let's just go back to the 4th of July, 2009, 2 years ago. And then there's you. Have you changed in those 2 years? Between then and now. I mean, God's in the changing business. He's trying to make you kind and courageous. He's out to make you tough and tender. And that he's going to do that unless you're looking down on other people saying, nah, I'm better. Or you're looking up at God and saying, you're lucky to have me. If you haven't changed in the last 2 years, this is probably the reason why. Because this is the only antidote for God's transforming grace. Okay? That's the first one. It's the most toxic. It's the evil one. The most common one is cherished sin. Second one. The second thing that keeps us flat, that keeps us from going horizontal or vertical, is cherished sin. And look at the word there. It says in the verse, Psalm 66:18, it says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Okay. If David, the psalmist here, if David had cherished sin, then God wouldn't have listened to him. What is that, isn't that a descriptive word? What does that description word mean, cherished? Here, this should be quite graphic to you, right? My precious. Oh, my precious. Isn't that cherish? Isn't that what it means? It's that thing that you hold on to and say, yeah, but I can handle this. It doesn't affect my spiritual life. It's when people confront us and they say, you know, you need to stop that or start something else. You just say, some other time. It's that thing that's holding us back, but we keep giving it excuses so that we can stay with it. And and we can be nice to it. Sometimes it's not sin. Sometimes it's just that thing that we run to instead of God. It's the thing that distracts us, or it gives us power, or gives us a feeling of pleasure when things go bad. Fill in this blank. When the going gets tough, you, what? God says, I want to be part of that answer. So if it's when you hear bad news, do you go shopping? You go for a drink. I'm just going to go plug into the internet and just kind of get lost and distracted. And maybe when I come up and lift my head, it'll go away. It's that nagging thing that God is trying to say, look, when you're tired of the trivial in life, why don't you let me do that? That's if it's a morally neutral issue. Now, sometimes it's absolutely wrong. You know, in Proverbs 28, it says, if anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. There it is again. He doesn't listen. Now your prayers are disgusting to God. A deaf ear to the law. That's in the Old Testament. It's called a high-handed sin because isn't that graphic when you're kind of like, oh, yeah? You tell me what I'm not supposed to do? Those of you that have attended Catholic Church, it's called a mortal sin as opposed to a venial sin. It means it's premeditated. It's not out of ignorance. You know this is wrong. So it's not this internet, it's internet porn. It's not just spending money because it makes you feel good. It's spending too much money, money maybe that you don't even have. Simply put, the second one, cherished sin, is when God says, listen, quit playing games. With me. When you're finished playing around with mud pies and such and realize that I offer you eternity, come back. The God that made the universe and the God who saved your soul is here. And when he's first, you will experience him. But he doesn't play second fiddle to your cherished distractions or games. And when we do that, listen, I want you to know that another Bible study is not the cure. another prayer gathering is not how to get out of this. It is to stop it. Now, if you get together with a group of people that are going to help you stop it, that would be a good thing. But what I find is a fair amount of people, they just keep going to learn more, but they need to stop and turn around and face a different direction towards God. That's what they need to do with cherished sin. So we have pride that is the most toxic cherished sin, which is probably the most common. And the next one is harbor hate. Harbor hate. And I've chosen that word for purpose of it's kind of visual in your mind. Look what it says. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. The idea in the air is giving hatred a place of refuge. That's why I chose the word harbor. I mean, if you can picture it, it's like when hatred comes into your door because something happened to you and it riles up the injustice of what happened, riles up for you anger. The passage says, look, in your anger, you can have that anger, but don't sin in it. Anger shows up to our harbor and it's a little dinghy. You know, those inflatable deals with an outboard motor. But if it stays there too long, you can kind of turn, wait a minute, it's a boat now. And if you nurture it and bathe it and shine it, maybe cover it from the sun to keep it strong and safe, then the next time you turn around, it's a ship. It's the SS Resentment, and you have built it. You're harboring it like rent-free. Please, by all means, stay here. Look how it says, look at the passage says, do not let the sun go down on your while you're still angry, and give the devil a foothold. It's when you're holding on to this entirely too tight and not granting forgiveness to that person. Now, forgiveness is kind of the cure here, but listen, before we jump to it, I need to describe that forgiveness is often misdescribed or defined. Forgiveness does not mean that you withhold consequences or expect consequences to be withheld. I mean, God says, you're forgiven, go to jail. It's all over the Bible. You're forgiven, go to jail. Well, of course, and people are glad to be forgiven so that they do time with a free soul. So it's, you know, if somebody steals money from you or borrows and doesn't return it and you forgive them is the relational part of it. It's the spiritual letting go part of it. But would you give them more money? No. No. Trust is earned. Forgiveness is granted. Forgiveness is a relationship kind of vocabulary word that's talking about you and a fellow human being or you and God. But trust is another element to that. Forgiveness doesn't mean you can grant forgiveness and they don't come to Christmas. Okay. But holding on to the resentment, I think you know what this means if you've done this. It means it means desiring to maintain anger. And the reason it's so ineffective in your spiritual life, it's actually hurting your spiritual life, because it calls into contempt God's justice. You hold on to the anger because you doubt whether God will deal with this or not. You wonder if people will be, in fact, accountable for their choices. And so you wonder, you ponder it, then you think, no, it's not going to happen, so I'll do this. I'll take this on and not leave this to God. And the passage is saying, look, if you hold on to this, God can't hear you because you can't see him. You're blinded by the rage. So again, not another Bible study, not another prayer group. Just let this go. You can't go vertical until you deal with the horizontal. So if you're in a relationship with somebody that's kind of like mandatory, don't play covert war games with them. Whether it's like a neighbor, just bring the neighbor something that would end the war. If you're in a divorce, would you pay whatever you owe them a day early instead of a day late to just kind of poke at them? Could you bring the kids back 5 minutes early instead of 30 minutes late? don't play games in the context of holding on to these angers and trying to provide justice here and now, and then come to church and say, okay, how can I get closer to God? Here's how. You stop and you turn around and you start playing nice. Really. Let's do the simple stuff first. You got to bury the hatchet because you don't need the hatchet to go vertical. You got to bury the hatchet because the hatchet's holding you down, the Bible says. Simple stuff. But you have to do something about it. Okay, there's pride and there's cherished sin and there's harboring hate. The next one's kind of weird. It's just in the Bible and it's clear, and so we have to deal with it. It's dishonoring your wife. I mean, this is a true passage. Look what it says. Husbands, there's two things husbands are needing to do. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate to your be considerate as you live with your wives. That's the first one. Be considerate. And treat them with respect. That's the second thing. As weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of God. Why? What if you don't? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. The Bible just said that on purpose. It's not like a letter from my wife. You know what I mean? Melinda told me to say this to you guys. No, that's it. Like now the first six verses are about how a wife should treat her husband. But look at this verse. I mean, I'm just kind of running through the Bible looking for verses that passages that say what holds your vertical ascent down, you know? And this one shows up. It says that men, if you're not considerate and respectful, God can't hear your prayers. I mean, it's clear as math, isn't it? And this passage was pointed out to me before I was married, and I hate these two verses. Especially those first like 3 years or so, Melinda and I used to have a lot of disagreements, and this verse was the primary motive. There was nothing less than this verse motivating me to initiate a lot of reconciliation. Well, because mostly I knew she was wrong, okay? But I wanted God to hear. No, I'm just kidding, really. After we actually had a conversation, she was right a lot of the times. But I just kept thinking, I just pictured God when in my prayers. I'd be starting, hey, God, you know, dear God. And God's like, blah, 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 blah. Yeah. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. I can't hear you through all the weeping of your wife, my daughter. Really, God? Yeah, really. I wrote it down. All right. It's there. It's hard to go vertical if you don't deal with the horizontal relationship that you're kind of overseeing the health of, husbands. And you're supposed to bring consideration and respect. And if you do, you can go vertical. The next one is just running from a different map. It's just a different map. Like God has a map this is the plan. And at the end of a fabulous sermon on going vertical, if there ever was a sermon on going vertical, it is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And in a whole section on prayer and worrying and praying and worrying and all that, it ends with this: but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things that you've been praying about, they'll be added. Jesus came, he had this very unique perspective on life in that he was in heaven and then he comes down and he gives a little talk on prayer. It's very interesting. I mean, he can say firsthand, I've been hearing your prayers, you know, me, 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 mine, 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 want, want, want. You know, you guys are worried about everything. And I got to tell you something. If you would just be on the same map that the Father is on the kingdom of God and that expansion, you're going to find a lot of this other stuff is either not going to be prayed for, or you're going to pray for stuff that I've been wanting to give you. No, I mean, really. If you would just listen to what I'm doing in the world, get and be part of that, then all these other things will be added. But here's the deal. Most of us have a value about prayer based on the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, again, Jesus is talking and it's all about It's like you think God's a vending machine. And so you insert your like duties to God, and then you hit a button and nothing comes out. And what do? I mean, you kick the machine, right? You're kicking God. Where's my deal? Or you put in your service to God and you push one button and something else comes out. That is not what I asked for. So what do? You kick the machine. Right? And that's so we don't like God. We don't like serving God. We don't have a joy towards God because he's either not giving us the button we pushed or he's giving us something completely different. And he's like, I am no vending machine. I am no genie. Don't rub this lamp and expect me to ask, give you what you ask for. I'm not a towel boy to fetch stuff. King of kings, Lord of lords. I'm doing stuff in the world. Would love for you to be part of it, but I don't need you. And if you're part of my kingdom, you'll pray these prayers and you're going to live a life that's a buzz to live. It's like his kingdom, the Bible, his will for our lives is like a GPS system, those little GPS systems that you can buy, or sometimes they come in cars. I find them quite humorous because whoever came up with them originally was at least had a sense of humor because they put a little woman's voice in there. And I've always thought, men will never listen to directions from women, but they'll pay $200 to listen to a woman to tell them to turn left. So I've always been amused with that. But listen, if God's will is to go from Austin to Dallas, let's just pretend, and we're going that way, we're praying God's will. We're seeking first his kingdom. We're going north. And then we veer off and we get on I-35 West. Like we want to go to Fort Worth. We like Fort Worth better. I do. And we're going that way. The whole time it's saying, redirecting or something? Recalculating. We're looking for things on the side of the road that don't exist because we're on the wrong road. Some of us aren't going to Fort Worth. We're going from Austin to Corpus Christi. We're going the wrong direction. And the whole time, recalculating, all these signals from God and God's people saying, you're going the wrong direction. And we say, quit nagging me. Where's God where you need him? Me, mine, want. Jesus says, look, man, I've been hearing those prayers for a long time. You know what? Pagans pray like that. I swear they do. I swear to me. If you would seek first my kingdom, you're going to love what happens in your life. You're going to love that. So do that. Change your direction. Not another Bible study, not another prayer group, an act of the will. And just watch what happens. Then you can go vertical. That's when the real fun things happen. So look, here's the five things that are kind of inhibiting our vertical growth. How are you doing? Maybe you could pick one or two of these that might have stung a little bit today and say, you know what? 2 weeks, here's your assignment. I want you to try 2 weeks to abandon these silly things that keep you on the ground. 14 days, two more Sundays, cold turkey, and see what happens about going vertical if you did that. Pride, some kind of cherished sin, letting go of the hate. Come on. Guys, not another accountability group, not another Bible study. Honor and respect. And then maybe just kind of realizing that it's not your life. It's God's life to live through you. 14 days, 2 weeks. It's an experiment. Just see what happens. Give it a try, okay? Those are the things that keep the rocks from getting stacked higher and higher. Listen, I want to, before we finish out, I want to offer an opportunity. A number of you weren't here. We ordered another 300 rocks, okay? And here they are. Okay, these things are magic. I don't know if you've kind of seen the power of these things, but at least in my life, they're kind of crazy. I mean, this little thing I carried around, I took it to work. It's on my desk when I'm working there. I mowed the lawn with this thing in my pocket. We talked about it last week. If you weren't here, listen to the sermon. And these little rocks are supposed to remind us of God's presence. Because in a few weeks from right now, we're asking God's Spirit to speak to ours, to put one or two words on here. A word from God, something about maybe his courage. You know, maybe that'd be the word, courage or peace. But that's part one of it, is carry this rock around, this stone of remembrance, remember to remember God's presence in our life, so we know we're never alone. That's part one of it. Listening for that word. The second thing is to remind us of praying. Everybody, no matter where you are in your prayer life, you in an interview you say, man, I wish I could pray more. I wish I were a better prayer person. So here's what we're doing this summer, since it's so practical, okay? What we're doing is the first week, last week, from my house to this gas station, no music, no talking, no anything, I'm praying. Now, we're on our second week, so now we're moving the finish line to some other mile marker, a street sign, a fast food restaurant, whatever it is. Here's what we want to pray for, okay? Here they go. You and yours, you and your family, you and your loved ones, you and your good friends. Just that God would make himself available to them and we would hear that. You and your church. Here's the thing. This fall, we have a great series. We're going to talk about the life of Jesus Christ. We can afford now, because of the way we've restructured some things, another 25% of people in this auditorium and in the children's ministry. Since everybody's bringing like three or four kids with them, we've changed things around. We can afford another 20 to 25% coming. I want you to pray for that and the tenderness of people's hearts as we go through the life of Jesus Christ. Three, your country. If you've studied world history and civilizations, you know that we're in a lot of trouble right now and we're at a tipping point. I'm no kidding. Huge. If you've studied the Roman Empire or the Greek Empire or any major empire, we're there. We got there faster than most people. Pray for your country and the world. If you read the news papers or watch TV, God bless you, man. I don't know how you do it, but it's a scary place outside our borders. You need to be praying that we would be in the heart of God's will in the midst of a lot of the place just burning, okay? So that's what we're trying to do. That's what we're trying to do together as a church. We're going vertical individually, but we're praying for these things a little more at a time. So as to do this over more than 40 days, we might have a whole new lifestyle about us. If you didn't pick up a rock last week, we ordered another 300. They're outside on the tables, and they're outside the auditorium on the tables as well. I want you to pick one up and join us.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.